Well, that was a wonderful time of sharing together at the Lord's table.
Amen.
I discovered this weekend that the brothers here, the administrative brothers, are afraid of me. It seems strange to me because the young people call me Santa Claus and come up to me and hug me, whatever. But the brothers evidently are afraid of me, and so they appointed Floyd to come to me and say that if I was going to speak, I couldn't wear my green shirt. And so I've toned it down, as you can see. Never wanting to cross our brother Floyd's desires. But I wish the brothers would step up and tell me themselves. I almost thought for a while it was Irish prejudice, but I think probably not. In any case, I'm both Irish and Northern Irish, as you can see. Actually, I'm being paid a slight commission to wear this shirt. It looks like a polo shirt, but actually it's the Lance Lambert line. And you can get it only in better department stores. All right. Well, enough of that. I'd like for us to turn tonight to John chapter 14, since we're talking about the way of the Lord. And of course, this is a passage that all we as Christians know so well. But I just want to read a few verses here. Actually, let's go back to chapter 13, just to pick up two verses that raise the question before the disciples. In chapter 13, verse 33, the Lord Jesus, addressing specifically His disciples, said, "Little children, I'm with you a little while longer, and you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." There could be no bigger bomb dropped on the disciples than that. And again, in verse 36, if you'll notice, Simon immediately said, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Then we pick up in chapter 14 and verse 1. "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. Now how do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will see me no longer. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. And in that day, you'll know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Amen. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." And then we go all the way back there to Exodus chapter 33, if you'll go back. Look once more at our theme verse. The prayer of Moses. Verses 12 through 14. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you'll send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name,' and you also have found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, show me thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. And consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Oh, Father, as we come and have had a time of worship together around the table, we're so aware of the love, your love for us. We're so aware of the expression of that love in Jesus. And now as we share regarding the way, and a further way, and even ask that prayer, oh, show us thy way. Lord, we know in the end we're asking that you show us the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for being with us in these days. And now by your Spirit, enable us, quicken us, strengthen us, that we might receive a further word upon this matter. We come to you dependent upon the Holy Spirit to tell us the things that we desire to know. And we commit this time into your hands in the name of our precious Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I read that passage in John chapter 14, and now this passage in Exodus chapter 33, and I wonder if you see the parallel, the connection there, for surely these two have a lot in common. Moses was standing in this place. If you look there in Exodus chapter 33, we've not spent much time on it, but this prayer actually comes out of the first three verses of the chapter. In chapter 33, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you've brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanite, Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you're an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. Now this, of course, is what caused Moses to bring these questions before his God. Lord, you've told me to go up to the promised land, but I don't know how to get there, and I don't know exactly who's going to go with me if you're not going to go with me. And anyway, Lord, if I've found favor in your sight, show me thy way, that I may know you, that I may find favor in thy sight. A few verses later, Moses says, please, Lord, if you don't go up with us, we don't want to go up, because you're the only thing that's unique about us. You're the only thing that's of value in our life. Please, Lord, please. And so, of course, the Lord says, my presence will go with you. Wonderful prayer of Moses. But there he is standing in this kind of a gap. He's seen the Lord, his Redeemer. He's been instructed to go to the promised land, but he doesn't know the way. And so he says, oh Lord, show me thy way. And of course, what was the way? Here's the way. My presence will go with you. That's the one instruction you get as to the way. And sure enough, we know when Moses got down from the mountain and started dealing with the people, what happened? Well, the glory of God, in fact, led them all the way to the promised land. The cloud by day, the fire by night, the Lord's presence led them there. But this was as a result of Moses' earnest prayer, oh, show me thy ways, O Lord. And of course, we know that the experience of Moses, which we've been talking about every time, the way of the Lord always involves the cross. And oh, what a cross Moses experienced with those children over those years. Rebellious children. We find that probably the most frequent phrase connected with the name of Moses in the rest of the walk to the promised land was, and Moses fell on his face. These people were a tremendous burden. But he carried out his stewardship, and he prayed and interceded and stood in the gap at times when God had it and expressed the love of God in the midst of those people and stood representing God and his authority and his love throughout that whole thing. Oh, what a cross. But in that cross, he saw the severity of God. He saw the kindness of God. And by the end, as he speaks in the book of Deuteronomy, he basically says, you know what? This Jehovah, who's led us this far, is a God of love. And He really only wants one thing from you, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And if you do those things, the commandments will take care of themselves. And so Moses gave this great testimony in Deuteronomy before he went to glory. Now in John 14, we see pretty much the same thing. Now here's the disciples. Now they know the Lord. They've been following the Lord. And then and the Lord says, I will build my church. And they know they're called to follow. They're called to preach the kingdom. But now the Lord says to them, I'm not going with you. Now, how would you feel? We need to give the disciples credit here. I mean, all they'd ever known in their ministry was the Lord's presence. Now the Lord says, I'm not going with you now. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And here's these disciples standing in the gap. They know their master. They know they're supposed to preach the kingdom. But they don't know the way. How do we know the way? Where is the way? What's going on? How are we supposed to build this thing? Be faithful in the kingdom. And the Lord says, well, you know the way. He said, no, we don't know the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And the disciples said, ah. No, they didn't. The disciples said, huh? Had no idea what that meant. Until Jesus went in that little while to the cross, and then in resurrection, and then ascended up on high. It was on the day of Pentecost that the way opened up. And it's not even that the disciples understood it immediately on the day of Pentecost, although soon thereafter they knew what was going on. It was an experience of the way that was open before them. Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. So what happened in the church, that day the church was born, was amazing. You know what happened? They saw the Lord building the church. Now suddenly they understood what the Father's house was. What is the Father's house? Is it a building? You see, up to that time, the disciples, whenever you mentioned Father's house, what did the disciples think? The temple in Jerusalem. And when Jesus says, I'm going away to build the Father's house, maybe they thought, if they were spiritual enough, oh, Jesus is building a temple in heaven. Now suddenly on the day of Pentecost, they said, no, Jesus is building a temple here on earth. His house, His Father's house, but it's not made with hands. It's not made of stone. It's not a building. It's people. What a revelation. The house is people. And they touch home. On the day of Pentecost. And suddenly they understood there's a connection between John 14, 15, and 16. And you know, most of us don't realize this. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many abiding places. And those who heard this in the original language, and of course in the Greek, it's quite clear that there's a definite connection between Him saying, in my Father's house are many abiding places, and Him saying, I'll not leave you as orphans, we will come to you, and we will abide in you. And then John 15 says, if you abide in me, and I abide in you. You see, that whole abide chapter that we all use personally, if you abide in Him, He abides in you, you all take it personally. But did you know every time it's referring to the disciples, it's referring to the plural? The church is nothing less than the abiding place of God. And we can abide there. You can't build it. It's there by new birth. Because they began to see that when Jesus went to the cross, He opened up a way, as it says in Hebrews, a new and living way. And here is the way. Tonight we talk of the way of the assembly. That's the way He wants us to go. And what is the way of the assembly? You know, this is a simple translation for church, assembly. What is the way of the assembly? Well, here it is. A new and living way has been opened up to live with God. From Hebrews chapter 10, you know that. We can go into the Holy of Holies with God our Father because Jesus opened the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. How do you get to the Father's house? How do you get to His abidings? Through Jesus Christ, we suddenly find ourselves there. What a revelation on the day of Pentecost. And the whole import of John 14 through 16 is to give us the understanding of what the church is. Do you know what the church is? It's an intimate, abiding home.
Amen.
They found home on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, further why. They not only saw Jesus building the church, but they sensed His presence. Unfortunately now, we have made a sort of distinction that they didn't have in those days. Let me tell you what happened. When they gathered on the day of Pentecost, and then afterwards, when they gathered in homes and gathered at Solomon's porch at the temple, do you know what happened when two or three gathered together? They started hearing Jesus' voice. They started seeing Jesus do miracles again. They heard Jesus. They saw Jesus. They saw Jesus walking. But strange to say, He was wearing new clothes. Sometimes He walked through Peter, and sometimes He walked through John, and sometimes He walked through the simple sister, and sometimes He walked through Mary Magdalene. But here's the deal about this house. This is God's home, and every time you go there, you see Jesus in somebody else's flesh. What an amazing experience. No wonder they continually melt together. Now, if you love Jesus with all your heart and soul, and you found out that the key is you got to meet with some people, and then Jesus shows up, now wouldn't you get together?
Amen.
Morning, noon, and night. And the church in those days was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. They continued steadfastly, meeting day by day in the house and in the temple. Why? Because here I am, old lonely Mo. I wasn't a scene, but I've been converted. I don't want to live all alone anymore. But I say, Jesus, come to me, come to me. This is how we're also independent today. This is our kind of thinking. Oh, Jesus, come to me, fill me, touch me, speak to me. But back then, old Mo the Essene knew, I got to get together with two or three. And then Jesus will show up and tell me what to do and I'll feel His presence. And it was a corporate experience. Now, of course, you knew Jesus personally as well. But I'm talking about the way of the assembly. What a new and living way. What a deal. You imagine the surprise. I have a feeling Andrew was very gracious to Peter as a brother. But nevertheless, I think he was quite surprised on the day of Pentecost how good Peter preached. And somewhere in the middle of that message, Andrew said, that's Jesus. Hey, that's cheating. But then it wasn't long before Andrew was piping up and saying things that he didn't even quite know until he said it and realized that the prophetic word of Jesus was speaking through him.
Amen.
And everybody was amazed. Why, little timid Andrew, look at him. It looks like, it smells like Jesus. What a home. What a place to live. Wouldn't you run down to the temple every lunchtime? They had a special lunch meeting down there. Everybody brought their, well, not ham sandwiches, but, you know, peanut butter and jelly. And everybody went down there. And whoever stood up, who cared who stood up, really? Matthew, he stood up. I heard Jesus today. And I saw Jesus walk in the midst, and He saved that person and that person and that person. And this person got healed, and that person got called out for being a sham. Woo! Jesus in the midst. This is the only way to live. Continuing steadfastly. And then, to see Christ in others, and sometimes even more surprisingly, in you. This is the new and living way. This is the way of the assembly. So they saw the Lord building His church, this home He was building, and oh, it felt like home. And then they sensed the Lord's presence, the very Lord's presence Himself. Not another spirit, but I will send the same spirit. I'll not leave you as orphans. I'm coming back. I'm sending my spirit. And I think in the early church, when they heard the spirit talking, they could hear it in the Lord's intonation. Unfortunately, we don't know Hebrew, so it wouldn't help us. But they heard the words of Jesus as the spirit spoke. Because Jesus and the spirit are one. But the third thing that was as amazing is the ministry that started to happen. Because all of them, being Jews and being aware of what was going on in those days, had seen the ministry. sometimes powerful ministry of John the Baptist and others. And this ministry would be applied to the minds of people. But now in this new economy, this new and living way, ministry was by the life of God. And it wrote on people's hearts. And so when somebody spoke, there was conviction in the heart, there was action taking. The heart being the conjunction of mind and emotions and will. So when somebody spoke something and there was ministry in the body, it went to the heart. There was heart writing going on by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Whole another level. Not just to the minds anymore. Everybody's mind was super saturated by those days. They had a rabbi for everything. They had radio stations like we do. You know, you go to, we have dear sisters here from Memphis, Tennessee. They must have so many preaching radio stations in Memphis, Tennessee. Just get tired of it after a while. They say the same thing. Send me some money and I'll send you a handkerchief. Whatever it is. But here was a ministry led by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, the very presence of Jesus in the midst of that ministry and applied to hearts. And so they continued steadfastly, one accord, meeting daily in the house, in the temple. They met without an agenda, you know. They hadn't come up with the church plan. They didn't have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Every time they got together, they prayed. They didn't have a Bible study. Every time they got together, they looked up something. They didn't have a teaching ministry, although people would teach during the time they were together. It was a time of the presence of Jesus. However He wants to show up, however He wants to lead. That's the church. That's the way of the assembly. So simple. The church is the place where you find God. Through Jesus, we come to God when we meet as the church. They lived in a measure of spiritual reality that was absolutely wonderful. And whether it was the apostles' teaching or fellowship or breaking of bread or prayers, they didn't have in the beginning special days for that, you know. They met in the home and, you know, you go to somebody's home and have a meal, then they break out some bread and some wine and have communion while you're there. It didn't have to be done by enrobed ministers. It was done by anybody. That was our provision of the Lord. It was so spontaneous. And my burden is that we would return to the spiritual reality of this church where you come and gather together and sense God in the midst. The church, of course, had to organize, and things got large, and things got various, and so we know that what started in Acts chapter 2:42 is just coming together, and let's see what the Lord has for us, came to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and we find that the saints had started meeting on the first day of the week to break bread together. Their lives were busy, probably mostly evangelizing, teaching, and discipling their new neighbors or their family members and all of that. But they said, you know, no, wait. Lest we get things out of focus, we need to set aside at least one day, the first day of the week, and we're just going to break bread and worship the Lord. We don't want to get distracted with busyness of ministry or anything. Let's put that first. So we find by Acts chapter 20, they've seemed to find an organization within the organism, but still, it was so precious. And we know from the book of Acts that the early church came up upon crises. They came up to moments of crisis, and in every moment of crisis, the issue was simple. Is Jesus still the center and circumference of the meeting? That's all. And the church, as an assembled body together, had to be willing to embrace the cross to keep that simple way. If we want God's presence in our meeting, we have to be willing to deny ourselves and take up the cross so that the Lord can stay as the way in our meetings together. So they came to Acts chapter 5 where Ananias and Sapphira had a sudden expiration. And why was that, you say? That was kind of a mean thing. Well, of course, they gave some money to the church. We should have given them a brick and put it up on the... But they were taken out that very day. And what was that about? You see, in the church, it's very simple. Jesus gets all the glory. But when somebody tries to take glory to themselves by doing something supposedly magnanimous but with motive behind it, it takes away from the simplicity of Jesus being the only one who gets the glory in the church. So Ananias and Sapphira tried to take a little glory. Barnabas didn't take any glory. He just gave because he loved Jesus. But when they gave on false motives, God said, take them out. We want to keep the thing alive. And then the day came where those Hellenistic widows were not getting enough food. And there had to be a distribution because there were so many visiting people all together in this home. Imagine the home in Jerusalem. All of these houses packed with people from Cappadocia and Cyprus and Asia Minor. Hellenistic Jews, but no. Part of Jesus' family. We got to treat everybody the same. Oh, Jesus loves the Jewish Jews and the Hellenistic Jews just the same. So when it came that some of them weren't being equally saved, Jesus would never have a division in the body. A better rank and a lesser rank. And so they had to appoint some men to be sure of this. That everybody feels at home. Nobody gets left out. Simple. And then, of course, in the big move in chapter 8 and even chapter 10, where the Lord in His design said, let's go and make the home a little bigger. It's starting to get a little bit Jewish. Let's go out because my home is the place where my presence is. It isn't a Jewish place. It isn't locatable geographically only in Jerusalem. I want my home in Antioch. I want my home in Ephesus. I want my home in Philippi. I want people to feel at home regardless of race or culture or gender. I want them to come in and sense the presence of God. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so the cross was taken. And whenever the saints took the cross, what they experienced was the continuing wonderful life of Jesus in their midst. What a wonderful place to live in this church, in this assembly. And it certainly was at its best when it had no walls, had no geography, had no big shots, had no organization to speak of. It's just, actually being led by Jesus Himself. There's a novel idea. And they lived in a reality that was so precious. But you see, it's ours today to pray, show us this way in our assembly. Because that spontaneity and vitality has been lost in too much of our assembling together. There's too much of what's called church that's anything but that living presence of God. And if we don't have that essential, reality of His presence in the midst of us, we have nothing for all the accoutrements and all the stuff. And the disciples along the way learned. And Paul taught through all of his epistles. Here's what he taught. Because of our fallen nature, we don't like that simplicity. And we will try to organize it. And we will tend to take this spiritual reality, bright and true, the presence of Jesus in the midst, quantifiable by an open heart. And what we tend to do as fallen men is take it, that wonderful spiritual reality called the church, and make it more and more outward. Now that spiritual reality always had outward expression. But nobody ever confused the outward expression for the inner reality. And Revelations chapter 2 and 3 were Jesus' personal reminders to us not to confuse the outward with the reality. And we come to that today. Whenever we move by our flesh, not taking the cross as we should, we have a tendency to move from that spiritual reality of home to an outward form that in the end hinders the Lord from expressing His life. Now it's so simple. We're to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and He's to love us with all the grace of heaven. That's the church. That's it. If we say, we got to be defined a little better. Let's give ourselves a name. Let's find ourselves a building. Let's set up a bunch of meetings. And if we're not careful, we have to have an outward reality, you see. But if we're not careful, that outward reality begins to define what we are. And that church, I'm going to try to explain this a little bit, just elucidate by a couple of examples, and then we'll go. I don't have any intention of keeping you here long. But that church in its vital reality, that Acts 2:42 reality, that meeting every day and fellowshipping together and living together and praying together and witnessing together and worshiping together and healing together and just being in His presence together gets replaced by a meeting mentality. Now, I'm telling you, that goes straight against the simplicity of the church. When people say, I'm going to church, they're one huge step out of the reality already. Are you somebody who goes to church? Have you got it in your mind that the church meets on Sunday? And at such and such a place? Then you're way, way off the truth. We're not going to church. We are church if we know what we're doing. And if we are church, as He wants us to be church, we're church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. That's what church is. But we have to have our minds illumined and renewed because we've fallen into tradition in such a way as to leave the Lord so often out of this thing. A meeting mentality is not church life. Church life is meant to be lived on a whole nother level. And a much more continuous level. Every day. Now, don't just make excuse about that. We should meet every day. Doesn't always have to be all together. But it should be two or three. And no, I take that back. You don't have to meet every day. It's not you should meet every day. But if you found the magic, if you know that when two or three gather together, then Jesus shows up, and you love Jesus enough, you'll want to get together every day. Well, so how does the Lord renew us from a meeting mentality? You know, I had quite a lesson in for me. The first time I came out here from California and heading back to New York was invited by these crazy people in Memphis, Tennessee. This guy, John Saunders, who looked like some kind of a lumberjack. I believe in those days, this was some 20 years ago at least, I think in those days, I don't think he even wore shoes in the meeting. I'm telling you. This was Memphis, raw and real. Well, being a good Baptist minister in the past, you know, I knew what the church is all about, but the Lord was revising that quite a bit, and I understood the organism part of the whole thing, but to see it fleshed out among some people, it really did me a good, healthy bit of good. Now, they did three things. Not that you can do something, that there's a technique that can keep this meeting mentality out of your mind, but there are some things you can do in order to try to maintain the reality of church every day. Now, when I went there the first time, now this was back, I don't know, probably the 80s sometime, I don't know, but anyway, when I went there, they didn't have any Sunday meetings. Why should we meet on Sunday? On the other hand, they said, let's meet any time that we feel the Lord wants to say something to us. I think I happened to go through there. I left something, either San Diego or something, I don't know. But went through there, so I was there like Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. They said, hey, Dana's here, let's have a meeting. They sent the kids down the block. They told everybody they had a meeting. It was packed. Everybody was there. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, everybody was there. Hanging out on the windows as I'm talking. Say, wow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I go to most places, they get 12 people that show up. And half of them belong to the family of the leaders. These people were excited to meet. And they often have a Saturday night meeting. Huh? Having said they had no set meetings, they met every day. They had fellowship every day. The sisters got together, had coffee every day. The brothers got together, and they'd have prayer meetings. And even now today, they still have prayer meetings at like 5 o'clock in the morning. I go there for their Saturday men's meeting. I wouldn't miss it. What time is it? 5 or 6? I forget. Oh, 6. They meet late on Saturdays. Yeah. They get together 6 o'clock. They have a meeting till 8 o'clock. Then they go together to have breakfast. And they talk about things. And, of course, John, I know you know John well. John is part of a dying institution in the South called the Southern Storyteller. Really? No, there's professional storytellers in the South who can spin a yarn and tell a story. Well, you just put John at the front of the table and everybody gets their eggs and bacon and you sit around for a little while, he starts telling stories. And you laugh and you cry and you carry on and he talks about the Lord and throws it in, just like his books. He's a storyteller. What a wonderful time. The brothers would get together 6 o'clock in the morning, halfway through. They'd spend the first half hour praying, and then half of them were sleeping. I mean, they were sitting there on the ground like this. But then I stirred. I think it's 7 o'clock. They said, okay, here we go. Now, before we take up any matters we want to pray for, Joe, open the book over there. And they had a book of the martyrs. They have this book that's about 2,000 pages long of all the martyrs of the church. And they would read the story of one of the men who died for the faith, or one of the women. They'd say, oh, man, what a great martyr. Let's pray. Jesus, make us that fervent, you know. Okay, now let's take up problems. And then they'd have a royal argument about something. This guy wants to. No, let's 2 meetings on Monday. No, we can't. Just 1 meeting. No, we want 2. You know, and they'd have a fight, and afterwards they'd have a prayer. They'd all hug each other and go. Now they had no scheduled meetings, if you put it in the technical sense. And you know what? They met 5, 6, 7 days a week because they desired to meet the Lord together. Isn't that simple? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have meetings that are scheduled. But sometimes we have meetings that people go out of obligation and duty to. And you get the feeling, it's my duty, I have to go. And what am I going to do if there's a meeting tonight and Phil Strong doesn't show up? Now, 124 people are going to say, why? And rather than go through all the rigmarole of why I'm feeling sick and all that, I'll just go sick anyway. And this is often the attitude we have, and we've left something real, you know. So that's the first thing. They didn't have planned meetings, they just met all the time. Second thing they believed is that the family must truly be a family together. And so you know what they did? I mean, I was amazed by this. Almost all of them lived within 2 blocks of each other, by choice. And you go there today, still a lot of them live on the same 2-3 streets. You know, I'd have a meeting, I'd be over there, and they'd take me over to somebody's house. Some of these girls here, even over at their house. Go over to Saunders' house, and I'm having a cup of coffee, and they say, you know what, let's get some people together. They send Kate out the door. She runs down the street, runs over there, next thing you know, 10, 12, 14, 26, 35 people come over. You know how you have a meeting? Send somebody down the street. Because they live just down the street. Now, I'm telling you, we've made a real mistake spreading ourselves out. Do you really think you can have day-by-day real church life, spread the kingdom come? Some people overcome and travel an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours to get to a meeting. Well, God bless them. But you can't do that 7 days a week. Why don't we live together? Why don't we move together? Oh, the finances is impossible. Well, you know, I need a home. I'm making an investment. It's all excuses. Better that we rent and live on the same street. And I mean it. The level of fellowship that we lose by having to rush in from work and go here and there, second tank of gas in one day, to have a, quote, fellowship meeting? Well, you're so tired you can hardly think. But what if you could have a fellowship meeting and then just roll out of that sofa and walk across the street and you're home? Now, you'd have them a lot more often. Now, in Memphis, the sisters got together all the time and prayed over coffee. Didn't make a big deal out of it. They could pray in 20 minutes. They had a cup of coffee, they prayed, they left. Just going down the street, going over here. Do you know the differences that makes? I'll tell you one thing I noticed my first time there, my second time there, my third time there. I couldn't even tell whose kids were whose. This girl we got here, Kate Saunders, she'd come over to somebody's house and the people at that house would discipline her. I thought that was her kids. You can't even tell. They have such a family. They lived as family. And the dear kids that they grew up with, they're as tight as a family. And right now, as they're praying and watching their brother John, it's a family. It's not people thinking, gee, you know, the guy preaches the word, is really sick, maybe dying. It's a family, living together, loving together, listening to every time John can share something, loving him, caring for the family. It's a family. They're all going to lose. You know, there's a family there, and they're not perfect. But I'm just saying, I'm just trying to show you a little picture of simplicity because you're all too complicated. See, if John goes to be with glory, there's going to be 120 family members there. It's not just a person, somebody they know in the fellowship. They've loved him and hated him and been with him, fellowshipped and prayed and argued, and heard what he had to say, been inspired by him and blessed by him. That's life. Oh, that we could live it. You know, some of us need to repent before the Lord and start simplifying our lives. Most of us make that foolish move. You know, we finally end up getting the big house just when all the kids leave. And we're stuck with a big warehouse for junk. And we're miles from other saints. What have we done? What foolishness have we done for the sake of trying to hold on to the American dream and be Christian too? And I know I have to be careful here because I got people here from Arizona who believe you should go out as far away from civilization as possible. And I just hope that they have a little compound out there in the middle of nowhere with another 50 saints meeting every hour, every day, all the time. Listen, you meet like that, it's such a blessing, and you'll face the cross every day. That sister who talks too much, you're with her every day. Oh, boy. The third thing that Memphis has done, and even to this day, and actually, I'm not lifting them up. I mean, they're a very human group, you know. But the presence of God is there. That's why John's so unique, so original. I'm telling you. I get so blessed when I go there. Here's the third thing they decided. They made a decision. A raw, tough decision. They refused to buy a building. They met in a brother's house, even up to 3 years ago, I think it was. And the house, this guy built on and built on and, you know, and built out the living room as much as possible. And they knocked out a wall and they kept meeting 110, 120 people. I don't know how many. They got 130 people still meeting in this house. And finally, they had a to-do that lasted more than a year when they fellowshiped. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're just outsized. And they decided to meet in two homes. So they worked out a fantastic plan to where you can fellowship with all of the saints. Somehow you meet over there this week and there that way. I don't know how it's all worked out. But they maintain fellowship. They meet sometimes together once a month, I think, and then they meet in two homes. But they refuse to buy a place. And you say, what's the matter with these people? There's nothing wrong with a place. No, there's nothing wrong with a place. But for most people, there is something wrong with a place. Because that becomes the church, and that becomes their place, and that becomes sometimes an albatross around your neck. I've known more than one company of believers that completely shut down because they went bankrupt. They bought some place they couldn't afford and all this kind of stuff. And then that place becomes the holy sanctuary. So kids can no longer throw a ball in the church because it's a holy place. And next thing you know, kids get the idea that this is something about this building. No, it isn't. It's about people. You'll never hear anybody in Memphis thinking when it says, and you're the temple of the Holy Spirit used as the church building. You're the sanctuary of God. They all know that means us gathered together. That's simplicity. Are we simple? We can have a building and maintain simplicity. But you have to work at it by way of the cross. Are you being church? Are you going to church? So I said to one of the young people,
from around here. I said, you know what, let me tell you a secret. Just to confuse them a little bit. I do these kind of things. I said, you know what? All these years you didn't realize it, but it could be that you're more church in Pasadena in your little meeting than you are at Pointe Valley. Do you understand? The reality of church has nothing to do with the place. But what if on Friday night in Pasadena there's body life and people sharing and giving and helping and praying, and when you get together at PV it's all kind of stilted and tough and there's a little life there and people aren't really saying what they want to say because they're afraid of somebody and all this kind of... Then where's church more real? Now, I'm hoping it's real in both places. But I was just trying to wake this person up to the fact that she may have been going to church for 25 years and not realized it. If you sense the presence of Jesus in a place where two or three are gathered, you got church. Don't have to organize it. Don't have to incorporate it. You got it. Simplicity. Secondly, there's a tendency without the cross working in us all the time for our meetings themselves to become outward. And this we have to resist as we humble ourselves before the Lord. Thank God we came together and had wonderful time at the Lord's table tonight. And on the first day of the week when we gather together and worship, take the Lord's table. But here's the tendency. I'll tell you the tendency. The tendency is to devalue the Lord's table and to overvalue the ministry of the Word. If you don't take this thing to the cross, it comes to the place where people don't show up for the breaking of bread, they just come for the ministry of the Word. If they've gone that far, stop the ministry of the Word. Just have the Lord's table. Because that's the most important thing you can do is worship and have the Lord's table. I actually was in a fellowship for a number of years, and they just pulled the ministry meeting right out of Sunday morning. So if you came to worship the Lord and take the bread together and share your life. No ministry of the Word. People say, why? With no ministry of the Word? Why is ministry of the Word so important? Fine, we'll do that Sunday night. Oh, well, we don't want to come back. It's too far to drive. Aha! You see, very interesting. I've been to a meeting in one place that grieves me every time I go, and you know why? Because when it's time for the ministry of the Word, 500 people show up. And when it's time for the Lord's table, 100 people are there. Now, to those 100 people, it's the center of their lives. Praise God for that. But what's wrong with the understanding? Don't we know that our first duty is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? To come to Him, take the Lord's table, worship Him together. That's the most important meeting we have in our life, if we have His presence in the midst.
Amen.
But when we make the ministry of the Word more important, I think we need to find the Lord adjusting us. And this matter of losing that sense of family in our meetings. Even in the Lord's table, you know, you can lose that sense of a family love feast and it becomes a sort of a dutiful memorial that has to be done in a certain theological fashion or it's not quite right. Oh, the Lord have mercy on us. We lose simplicity and we lose His life. What do we got? You know, one of the things that concerns me, you can imagine, I have such a burden for young people. And sometimes it seems like I just wish they could touch the reality of Jesus in our meetings. But we're so far afield. We're so dutiful. We're so punctilious. We're so proper. There's something missing. I think we need to repent. There is wonderful provision given by the Spirit of God. Every saint in the body of Christ, truly born again, has received the spiritual gift to share life of Christ, one with another, in precious fellowship. But it's interesting how even fellowship meetings, without the working of the cross, tend to become Bible studies. Now, I've never had any problem with Bible studies, and I lead them myself. But my point is, After a while, many assemblies don't even have a true fellowship meeting where people could just fellowship, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14. Somebody has a psalm, somebody has a hymn, somebody has a revelation, somebody has a word, somebody has a tongue, somebody has an interpretation. Well, we don't have time for that. Or actually, we try it for a month and it's a disaster, so we go back to a Bible study. Well, then those of us as brothers and sisters who were too chicken to share what the Lord's given us have got to go to the cross and say, Lord, thank you for what you've given me. Now I want to be a sharer, a contributor in the body of Christ. And in our ministry meetings, times when we share the word on Sunday or whatever it is, if we're not careful, we begin to prefer those who are gifted and tested in ministry and to push away those who are upstarts and just developing. And we thus crush the body of Christ from its growing up. And we end up with something that's top-heavy. And the old guys are always sharing. The young guys don't have the chance, nor do they have any room to exercise. I go to a fellowship in Queens in New York, and I fellowship there, and Brother Christian Chen is there, if you know who he is. And he and I minister the word there once in a while. Now the church has grown and grown and grown, and now it's over 300 people who meet on Sunday. And some of the people start coming up because they're actually just visiting Chinese people, and they're there to hear the word of God. And they're really upset by the fact that, first of all, on every first Sunday of the month, we don't even have a ministry of the word. We have testimony and open sharing. And then the other three Sundays are taken up. Maybe Christian speaks one time during the month. Maybe I speak once, like I haven't spoken here since May. But I'll speak once or twice if I have a burden. I'll share two together or something like that. Somebody came up and said, Christian, you need to share more. Many people are coming to hear you share. And he said, but that's not our purpose for coming. And so we continue to let the four or five brothers who are gaining some gifting and gaining some exercise, they share as often as Brother Christian and myself do. Because what's important to us? But you see, those of us who are saints, we become impatient with having to listen to somebody just beginning. We become impatient when somebody loses their place. I remember a dear brother out in Huntington where I used to fellowship. And his first time he tried to share, he was going to do something on the tabernacle, and he had a whole bunch of 3x5 cards. And about 10 minutes into the thing, all the cards fell on the ground. He was so nonplussed, he swore he'd never share again. He just quit. He quit, closed his Bible, and we had an early lunch. You know what? He's a precious Bible teacher today. We gave him another chance. We forced him to take another chance. We saw he had something good. He just shouldn't use 3x5 cards, you know. But how? We need to give room for those to come up. Now, I'm not devaluing the wonder of having brothers in the body of Christ who have a gift to minister the Word of God. Praise God for that. And the strength we receive of it. But we're not there to fill our gas tanks. What are we there for? To sense the presence of God. Through this brother, through that sister. Very simple. Very simple. And we can fall away from these things if we're not careful. And when we come together for such meetings as we have, you know, in the early days, I know you've got to agree with me on this, because probably when you first started meeting together yourself, there was a spirit of anticipation. I wonder what's going to happen. The big unknown. People are prepared. Something's going to be shared. We're not exactly sure what's going to happen. But there's participation. There's anticipation. There's spiritual preparation. And oh man, it's just a wonderful place to come together. God's house. How's God going to speak to us today? This is a wonderful thing. But our tendency is, you know what? We need pre-preparation. And the next thing you know, we move into some kind of realm that's very planned, very predictable. And next thing you know, the teenagers who are smarter than us, they know exactly who's going to pray next. Sure enough, truth of their prophecy. The meeting is very, very predictable. Well, what happened? Well, now let's not blame the people who participate. Now, you know, there's some who are always chirping when there's the Lord's table or something. And you know why? For most of them, it's because they really love the Lord with all their heart. What's the matter with the rest of you? You know what? If you don't take the cross, you won't be spiritually prepared. And you might think that the brothers are top-heavy and they're always doing everything and just precluding you're doing anything, but you know, we've had meetings where we let you do things and we were so ill-prepared or flying by the seat of our pants that the meeting went way off the rails, which isn't the Lord's presence either. You see what I'm saying? We all have to take the cross. If we came into a prayer meeting, let's just take prayer meeting for just a second. If we came into a prayer meeting spiritually prepared, it would be a knockout prayer meeting. Why do we come together and pray? Because we've got to get things done. We got a list of people who have needs. No. We come together to pray because it's the two or three of us gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. We hear from the head, we get a sense of what He's desiring, and we pray it, and then we see it happen.
Amen.
What an exciting prayer meeting.
Amen.
But if we're not careful, without the work of the cross, a prayer meeting becomes, who's got the list? Okay, this brother's sick, this brother's numb, this brother's sleeping. And we all take a nice doze. And one by one, people pray. The faithful ones are there to pray. The younger ones aren't there to pray because there's just no life. But it takes spiritual preparation to have life. And it takes the cross to have spiritual preparation. When people come together and they have some preparation, it makes such a difference. You know, I meet with a small group of people there in New York City, and they're all young people. Not a one of them. Well, actually two of them are over 30, but they're all young. And we come together every Thursday night, 10 or 12 of us, for prayer meeting. But here's what we're doing. Everybody who comes to that prayer meeting is mutually disciplined together. We are reading through the Bible in 1 year. We're reading the same through the Bible in a year. We're reading, it's the Oswald Chambers Bible. We're reading the same devotional things. We're reading the same scriptures. And when we come together on Thursday night, it's like popcorn. What did you get from the Lord this week? Ah, 2 Chronicles. Oh, that touched me too. Because we're all reading the same thing together. And the Lord's using it to give us some kind of a rhema as we come to the Lord in prayer. What a wonderful thing. It took some discipline though. We're all reading the same portions together through the week. It's a daily reading thing. And we come together on Thursdays. And we share what the Lord's spoken to us. Whoa, that is so rich. I wonder why we don't do that. But we come together. What you got? I don't know. What you got? All right, anything else we need to pray for? Nobody's got anything. I mean, here the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And over there in Lebanon, the place is getting blown up. And these Katusha rockets are coming into Israel. We got nothing to pray about. I think we're not alive to what Jesus the head is very alive to. Well, we got to get in touch with him here. But it takes some people to spend the time doing it. You know, I've talked to Lance quite a bit about this thing of prayer because, you know, he's really got an angle on that thing. And not only that, but Halford House, where he lived for so long in London, they've had a tremendous prayer ministry. I was always touched every one of those 6 times or whatever I was over there. What a prayer ministry they had. You know what I found out in the background? By the way, their meeting at the times I was there was, let's say, approximately 200 people. You know how many people were there at prayer meeting? 200 people. It was the most exciting meeting they had. But behind the scenes, there were 6 people who were clipping articles out of newspapers and praying about it and then calling the person and saying, what do you think? Should we pray about the situation going on in Baghdad right now? What do you think? And then somebody said, yeah, I got a scripture about Baghdad. And by the time they came together for the prayer meeting, they had some impressions and some burdens and they shared it and the people joined in. See, not everybody has that time. But some dear sisters and some dear brothers would pray every day about the prayer meeting and what the burdens of the Lord are. Well, no wonder they were they prayed and miracles happened in Nepal because they were alive to what was going on in Nepal. Somebody was checking. They had a person who was writing correspondence to those missionaries in Nepal. That's how they knew what was going on. What a wonderful living prayer meeting I experienced over there. But you know what? It's actually easier than all of this. It's that when we leave our first love and he's not in the center, you can call it whatever you want. And when he's in the center is the way of our life, the way into the presence of God. Man, it doesn't matter what you call the meeting. It's meeting God. Our hearts have to be renewed in this. Our minds have to be renewed. Because if our minds are renewed to understand the simplicity of the church and what it really is in its spiritual reality, then we've just begun. Because then we have to go down into the valley and live that life for 40 years like Moses did with the actual people. And there we know that the way of the assembly is the way of the cross as we deal with one another. Now, I don't have time to go into all of that, but because you already know about it. That's what half the epistles are all about, how to get along with one another in the assembly where you're all one together. How to appreciate one another instead of criticizing one another. How to love one another rather than avoiding one another. How to be equal in your love for everybody rather than showing preference to one another. And you should know all those things. And when we gather together here, there should not be cliques, but there are. It bothers me that among the young people there's cliques. Shouldn't be. It hurts those on the outside, you know. And yet some young people are so precious they embrace those outside the circle. We need the cross. These things aren't right. Well, you know, see, here's the problem. The Lord's arranged in the body a great diversity. But except for the cross, we like homogeneity. He's put together spontaneous with those intrepid people who just plod along. Punctual people with those living in eternity. You know, in the assembly I meet with on Sunday, we have almost 50 Brazilians now. Almost every one of them's late. It's the nature of a Brazilian, you see. They live in eternity. And we have this wonderful heterogeneity, diversity. We've got faithers and we've got fearers, adventurers and carefulers, impressionists and realists. People with big heart compassion and disciplinarians all together. People who broad brush things and people who are architecturally punctual and exact. Oh, praise God. Thank you for the diversity, Lord. That we squeeze out those people. I don't like that other strand of just fly by the seat of your pants, spontaneity. Nah, we need a plan. And of course, a lot of times in leadership, you know, those guys successful in business become the leaders, and they're bean counters. And next thing you know, we got something set up. But all of those spontaneous people just sitting in the back, just saying, "Well, I don't even know how to get into this meeting." But you know, we're supposed to have that kind of diversity. How wonderful it is! And God even has a greater joke because He puts into the leadership of an assembly really diverse brothers. And you know what? The enemy usually chases out the diversity. The brothers try to hold on to one another, but there gets to be some fight. And instead of it being a recognition of, you know what, our personalities are different, like Euodia and Syntyche, the two sisters in Philippi, they say it's a spiritual difference. That person comes in late because they have a demon. Next thing you know, that late person doesn't come anymore. Oh, what a shame. Yeah, I sometimes see an assembly of God's people and it seems to me like God's worked 15 years to get just the right mix of guys together. And the enemy comes in and goes, knocks out two, three of them. Throws the whole balance of everything all out. We need the cross. We will face very critical challenges in the assembly. The way of the assembly is the way of the cross. But we come humbly back to the Lord when we go through a critical time and the Lord says, "I am the way through this. Hold on to me. I am the way." Well, I've said enough. Anyway, you may think I'm on one side or the other, but actually I'm not. I know that we have to hold some kind of a balance between complete spontaneity and some kind of organization. But we need that in the Lord and not just in ourselves. And there's a lot of undoing and a lot of encrustation that needs to be broken. Sometimes even in youth fellowships, you know. It isn't just with the adults. How same we get. What's the matter with us? What is it about us? You know, is it that faith is too scary a thing? Oh, Lord, help us. It all comes back to simplicity. Lord, we don't know the way you're going. How do we know the way? He says, I am the way. How about taking me as the head? And by His grace, He takes us through the cross. And by that cross, we come unto glory. And then the bride is prepared. And brothers, your responsibility is this. He's given us grace. He's gathered us together. Now you get Him to glory. Now don't say, oh, it's all up to God. Oh, no, it isn't. He's looking for intercessors. Standing in the gap. Show us Thy way, Lord. Show us Thy way. Leaders who are on their face as the assembly is glorified and is prepared as a bride to meet her husband. We are held accountable. Every one of us to be responsible to see that the simplicity of Jesus stays in our midst. If we've got it too complicated, you start praying and you repent of your own complications. We need His presence more than anything. And in the last day, without the torch of His testimony in the midst, then we're just bogus. And we're headed to become Babylon. Lord, we just come to You and thank You that You have led us in Your living way. You opened it up by the blood of Jesus when we were saved. And that living way takes us right to the throne of God. And we remember how immediate and how wonderful it was to come into the presence of God in our lives individually. And Lord, I remember the day after living and being part of and serving in organizations, I touched the true organic church where Your presence was in the midst of the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. What a day of liberation for me that was. Oh, all of the complications of ministry seemed to fall off my back. And I realized that You were doing a work and that You were real among Your people. Lord, bring us back to the simplicity of devotion to Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for in our best fleshly efforts, organizing Your life out of the whole thing. Forgive us for our wanderings that say, I want my castle 30 miles away from the next Christian. Oh, give us hearts that want to meet in order to discover You. And give us lives that are given to You in true devotion as we come to our various services and meetings. We pray for Your infusion of Your presence in our Bible studies and in our worship times, in our gospel meetings, and in all that we do. Lord, it isn't a question of some complicated way. It's a simplification. Oh, Lord, You are the head of Your church. Would You take over our assembly and lead us in the way of the assembly, all the way, even unto glory? We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.